Well, I'll take that off now. This morning, we are going to be doing something a little different, maybe than what you're used to on a Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month, where we usually have a time like this. We set the table, we have the symbols, the emblems of the bread and the cup, and we come together and have the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that I've learned over the years, when I was a teenager, when I first came to know the Lord, I remember coming into our worship services on the first Sunday of the month at the Baptist church that our family was going to at that point, and seeing this table that was set, and then, you know, wondering, okay, what's that all about? And then we had the service, the normal service, and then for about 10, 15 minutes after the service, we had this little mini service around the table where all the deacons would parade up to the front. They'd all sit in their seats and they'd all look nice and somber. And they would, you know, then one would pop up and say a prayer for the bread, and then the other would, then we would distribute the bread. And then another one would say a prayer for the cup, and then they would distribute. And it seemed like this really well-orchestrated little ceremony. And it was kind of became like every first Sunday of the month, it was like, oh, this extra 15 minutes onto the service. Well, we go through that ritual every first Sunday. That's how it started out for me as a teenager. But then when I went to Bible college, when I was in Bible college, I took one of my Bible courses. I think it was in the book of Matthew. And one of the assignments that we had to do was write an essay. And I looked at all the different topics that were there. And there was one that said, write a paper on the role of the Lord's Supper in a healthy Christian life. And I thought, what? So I took that one on. And it started to open my mind up to what was really going on when we came together in those 15 minutes that were an add-on to a regular service. And then I became a pastor. And then it was my responsibility to lead this 15-minute service at the end of a regular service on the first Sunday of the month. And, you know, churches are pretty set in their ways sometimes when it comes to how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so as a young pastor, I just kind of went, followed the ways that the churches that I went to did the Lord's Supper. And I did that for many, many years. And then I had an opportunity for about 10 years to be the pastor of a church that was a community-based church, not a Baptist church, but it had brethren roots. Oh, you know those brethren? They do communion, well, they celebrate the Lord's table every week. Every week. And I thought, oh, when I first thought, I went, how am I ever going to do that? Because, like, I'm only used to 15 minutes on one Sunday a month. But you know what I learned during that time? I learned how to love the Lord's table. Because there's such a rich meaning to the Lord's table. And it goes beyond just being somber and looking at the bread as the body of Christ and the cup as the, you know, the blood of Christ, which it is, you know, reminds us of that. But there's so much more to the Lord's table in a healthy Christian life. And so I thought, if I'm really going to take this on in this context of this church, I need to really understand what the breaking of bread is all about and how Jesus approached it. And so I did a whole sermon series on breaking bread with Jesus. And I looked at the Gospels. I looked at every single time that Jesus broke bread with people. And I realized something. every time that he broke bread with people, he entered into conversations with them. He entered into a time of talk around the table. And so what I began to put together, in that time and all the churches that I've been in following, I approach the first Sunday of the month as a time that we gather around the table and we have table talk. Table talk. Because in around the table is, check it out for yourself in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark, well, they kind of stick to a really short story around the Last Supper. But once you get into Luke and John, the whole of the Last Supper just opens up wide open. And you begin to see that not only did Jesus breathe new life into the Passover feast, but what he did, what happened at the table was something extraordinary. You know, he took off his outer garment and wiped the disciples' feet before they had dinner. He had an interesting conversation with Peter during that time. He also, did a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit, about, all kinds of different things there in the context of the meal. He also had to break up an argument that took place at the table on that Last Supper. Read it for yourself. It was a pretty dynamic time around the Lord's table. It wasn't just a very somber, serious, kind of reflective time. It was a celebration of life. Not only the death and resurrection of Christ, but the life that Christ brought to his disciples. So that's what table talk for me is all about. So each Sunday, the last Sunday of every month, we're going to focus our attention around the table in the message that I bring. And then we'll go into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We'll break bread together. Is that okay with you? Is that okay with you? Okay, so good. So today, we're going to start up another series that we're going to carry on in our table talk. And this series is called Five Conversations for Life. And, again, if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus was always entering into conversations with his disciples. And as I've been able to look through there, and actually I learned about these five conversations in a totally different context, but when I looked at them and saw them, I thought, wow, this was what Jesus did with his disciples too. And so I borrowed them, these five conversations. We do that, right? We can do that. And we can breathe new meaning into those things that we borrow from other places. So the five conversations that we're going to go through in our table talk times are conversation for relatedness, conversation for possibility, a conversation for opportunity, a conversation for action, and a conversation for completion. Those are five conversations that bring life to us. And then we'll also look at two other bonus conversations, one of conversation for breakdown, because life is full of breakdowns, and a conversation for, connectedness. Okay, I'm just going to say that for now, but we'll get to those conversations all in time. So today we're going to look at the conversation for relatedness. And when I think of this conversation for relatedness, it's really the question that comes to mind is, who are we really? Who are we really? And in order for us to really understand that question in the conversation for relatedness, we have to, we're going to anchor all these in the scriptures. So we have to really take a look at, first of all, what is this conversation for relatedness all about? Conversation for relatedness has a vertical component to it, and it has a horizontal component to it. And in this conversation for relatedness, one of the very first aspects of this conversation is the question, who is God to us? Who is Jesus to us? See, that's one of the most fundamental and most important conversations. If we're going to be able to come around the table today, we need to have that understanding of who is God to us. Because this is the Lord's table. This is His table. He's invited us to come to this table. And we need to know who He is. So this question, is anchored for me in the story that we find in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. Remember that the story there where Jesus is out with His disciples. They come to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and He asks His disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And then He waited, and the disciples started to tell Him. They said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It's a really interesting question that Jesus asks. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? When we look at that question, we can ask that question today. Who do people say that Jesus is in our culture today? Who do people say He is? Some say he's a madman. Some say He's just a prophet. Others say He was a good teacher. There's all kinds of different weird and wonderful ideas out there about who Jesus is. So, it's a question that Jesus could be asking us today as His modern day disciples. Who do people say that I am? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, I'm going to ask that of all of you now then. So who, not only other people say, but, Jesus brought the question back to us, right? Jesus brought the question back to His disciples. He said, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? So who do you say Jesus is for you? Who have you come to know Jesus to be in your life? And you can speak up. You don't have to do it at one at a time. You can just say it out right now. Who do you say Jesus is to you?
Savior.
Comforter.
Redeemer.
Healer. What else? Anybody else?
Friend.
Father of compassion.
Counselor.
The way, the truth, and the life. Wow, amazing. The light of the world.
He is. He is my life.
Life. Source of our life. Who is Jesus to you? That's the first conversation of relatedness that we really need to understand, as we come to the table. This morning, when we come to the table, as we're preparing for the table, remember these things, okay? Who is Jesus to you? Reflect on it today. Chew on it. Really come to know who Jesus really is for you, because that one conversation for relatedness is what grasped and captured the hearts of the disciples when they really came to understand who Jesus was to them. And Peter replies, Simon Peter replies, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That was a really bold declaration. He came to that understanding, not because anybody told him that, but it was that the God himself, the Father, revealed it to him. That's what Jesus says to him in response. That's the first part of this conversation for relatedness. Who is Jesus to you? Now, the second part of this conversation for relatedness is, who are you to Jesus? Who are you to Jesus? You know, it really is important for us as we come around the table to understand who we are to Jesus. So think about that for a moment. Who are you to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the light of the world? Who are you to him? What would you say right now if I gave you the open mic to say that right now? Who are you to Jesus?
A child of the King.
A child of the King. Okay.
Child of God.
Child of God. Do you know who you are? Child of God, do you know who you are? Who else are you to Jesus?
I want to be a sheep.
A sheep. You're one of his sheep. Yeah. Bah. Yeah, we're his, you know, according to Jesus in John chapter 10. Check it out. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They will follow no one else because they know my voice and they follow me. They're my sheep. They're my flock." Bah. Yeah, every once in a while. Yeah. You know, it's so important for us to understand who we are to Jesus in this conversation for relatedness, because it makes all the difference in the world. It made all the difference in the world to Simon. You know, for when he blurt out that response, "Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And when he blurted that out, Jesus looked at him and he said, "Simon, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." You know what he was, you know what? Interesting. Jesus knew Simon for who he really was with that statement. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon." And you know, in the Greek, the word Simon there, the name Simon, you know what that means? It means Cephas. Or that's the Greek word is Cephas. And you know what Cephas means in Greek? Crushed gravel. It means crushed gravel or dusty gravel. And then it's interesting that he calls him by his full name there, Son of Jonah. When we say the new name Jonah, what does that bring to your mind? It brings to your mind the reluctant prophet, right? Who was like had a rebel heart. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to be the prophetic voice for God. But when God told him to go this way, he went that way. And when, you know, and he was just resisting all the time. And isn't that so true in the Gospels when we look at Peter? How he was so impetuous at times, so just here, there, and everywhere. He wanted to do all kinds, made all kinds of boasts. But when it came right down to it, he wanted to go this way. Or push Jesus this way, and he wanted to go that way. Yeah. So Jesus knew Simon. And he knew him by name. But here's the other thing. He says, "Simon, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Petros. You know what Petros means? Anybody? Greek scholars? Name aficionados? Petros means rock. Solid rock. So Simon's name may have been, sandy gravel, and rebellious prophet. But Jesus saw him as a solid rock. He was the rock before Dwayne Johnson. Okay? Just saying. That's Peter. Jesus knew Peter personally. He knew him by name. He was one of his sheep. He was one of his pasture. He was the rock. And what's really interesting about this is that, we are all sheep of his pasture. And he knows each one of us by name. He knows our given names, and he knows the name that he has for us that only he knows. That's who we are to Jesus individually. But we are something to Jesus corporately too. We are his flock, we are his sheep, but we are also, in John chapter 13, I think 13 or 14, he calls us his friends. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. You are all my friends if you do what I command. You're my friends. But there's something even more special about who we are to Jesus corporately. And it's revealed in this passage from Matthew. For he says to Peter, Peter, you are the rock. And then he says something that Bible scholars, and theologians have kind of waffled on. What is he really meaning here? Okay? When he says, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It says, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, I believe that the rock that he's talking about is the declaration that Peter made, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, not on Peter. That's where it all kind of, people... Theologians kind of get all off base, but the bottom line here is not what is said there, but he said, I will build my church, because you are my church, you are my flock, you are my church. And you know what, that's an important word there in the Greek. Because in the Greek language, the word for church there is the word ekklesion. Ekklesion. And what ekklesion means, it was when in the Greek cities, whenever they were calling out an assembly for all the people to meet to make decisions and carry on as the body, of a city, it was the ekklesion was called. It was an assembly of the called out ones. That's what ekklesion means. An assembly of the called out ones. So what Jesus is saying here is, you are my church, my ekklesion, my called out ones. You are the ones that I have chosen and called out of the darkness into the light. You are my assembly of the called out ones. That's who you are to Jesus. So today, as we come to the table, I want you to really take a few moments to reflect not only on who is Jesus to you, but who are you to Jesus personally, and who we are corporately as a church. And the next part of this conversation for relatedness is all about who we are to each other as the body of Christ, members of this called out body. And whenever I think of that, I think of Peter again. Because I really believe that when Peter was given that declaration by Jesus, when Peter was told that by Jesus, he really took it to heart. And it really started transforming him, started changing his whole outlook on who God, who Jesus was, who he was before Jesus, and who he was as part of this assembly of the called out ones. And then he declares that. He talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. When he says this, he says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Wow. Peter really understood who he was in relation to everyone else that was part of this called out assembly of God, the ecclesia of God. He understood that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. That's who we are together in Christ. And so think about that for a moment. What does that really mean? First of all, it's an active process. We are being built together into this living spiritual house. Who's doing the building? Who's doing the building? Jesus. Jesus is the one who's doing the building. He is the rock. He is the living stone. He is the cornerstone upon which everything else is being built. And you and I are being built on that cornerstone. Like living stones, each one of us is a living stone. We are a chip off the old block, the holy rock. Okay? And we're being built together into what? We're being built together into a spiritual house. And that word house in Greek is oikos. Oikos. And it's a house where God lives by his Spirit. And when you start to think about that, where in the Old Testament do we come up across a house in which God lived by his Spirit? Where do we see that? Anybody? In the Old Testament. Where did God live among the people? In the temple. And where specifically in the temple? In the Holy of Holies. That was that place where no one else could go because that was where the presence of God resided, in his temple, in his house. And you know, when I think about that, if we are like living stones being built into this temple in which God's Spirit lives, then there's something about you and me that, you know, as Billy Graham said, there's this God-shaped vacuum within each one of us, this God-shaped space within each one of us, in which when we come to know Christ, he moves in and takes up residence. And that's the Spirit of God takes up residence. So it's like we become the house, the oikos of the Holy Spirit. And what's really amazing about this passage is, and in terms of who we are together, is that the oikos in me and the oikos in you, that place where the Spirit lives in me and the place where the Spirit lives in you, we are being built together. We are being drawn together. We are being linked arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder. We are being built up to be that place where God dwells by his Spirit. Amen? Oh, gives us a whole new understanding of who we are in relation to each other. That's what Ephesians 2, 19 and 22 says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God lives in us by his Spirit. You know, we're going through Acts and we're learning all about how the Holy Spirit empowered the church. Well, this is where it all begins, people. It's when the Spirit of God dwells in you and the Spirit of God dwells in me, and he brings us together as his church. And we are brought together to be a holy priesthood. You know, as Baptists, we're really big on the priesthood of all believers, right? Well, here's where that comes from. You know, we are priests. We are to be ministering priests to each other, to God, and to each other. That's who we are called to be, serving one another in love, offering our spiritual sacrifices to God, which is what Romans 12 says. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, offer yourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. We're here together we serve God, and together we serve one another in love. So this is who we are to each other. And now there's one final aspect of this conversation for relatedness that we really need to take hold of today. Because we're not complete without this. This conversation is not complete without this aspect too. We've looked at the vertical. Who is Jesus to us? Who is God to us? Who are we to Jesus? We've looked at who we are for each other. And now, who are we together for the world? Who are we for the world? You know, Peter continues in 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8, says this, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now just understand there, you know, when we understand who Jesus is, there's two ways to respond to who he is as the living stone, the rock upon which we build our life. There's two ways that we can respond. One is to put our trust in Jesus Christ and to come to him and to acknowledge him as the cornerstone or the source of our life. And then find in him life and freedom from guilt, from shame, of sin. That's what this table is all about. It reminds us of his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us that redeems us as his people. That's how we become part of the forever family of God. But then there are those who reject the stone. They live a life of disobedience to the message of life. They just don't want to have anything to do with this Jesus. And there's a lot of people around us in our community who are like that. You know, it really brings up the question, though, is when we know that there's us who are those who have come to know Christ, and there are those who don't know Christ out there, what is our responsibility to them? Who are we to them out there who don't know Christ? Well, Peter has this to say. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's great, eh? Oh, it's great to know who we are. But who we are comes with a big responsibility, Peter says. He says this. He says, this is who you are, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his light. Wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What Peter's reminding us is, you know, when we think of this relatedness of who we are to the world around us, we were once just like them. We were once walking in darkness. We were once those who did not know Christ, who did not have this life, who did not know who we are. We hadn't received mercy. We hadn't received his grace. But now we have. So now we have a responsibility to live from who we really are to the people around us in the world. So we're as the called out ones, we're to be the people of God. We're an assembly of those who've been called out to declare the praises of God. We are those who are to live out of who we really are. And as Peter says, and as he concludes in 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, he says this: therefore, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from all sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, those who don't know Christ, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. You know, living out of who we really are makes a difference in the world. It makes a difference to your neighbors. It makes a difference to anyone who is going through a real difficulty and doesn't have Christ as the center of their life and doesn't have that source of stability. You know, as elders, we see that all the time. There's examples of that this past week for me. It's a reminder that what we do matters. How we live matters to other people around us in the world. And that, you know, Peter says, you know, make choices that may have you live counter to the culture of the world, but live a passionately spiritual life and be authentically human, showing, you know, that you're not perfect, but you're seeking to live that generous and gracious life that Christ has shown to you. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. So today, as we come around the table, remember this conversation for relatedness. Who is Jesus to you? Who are you to Jesus? Who are we for each other? Who are we for the world around us? And live from who we are. Really live from who we know ourselves to be in Christ. It makes a difference. It really does. So let's take a few moments now. And as we reflect, you know, we're going to have a bit of scripture. We're going to have the worship team come back and lead us in a song. There'll be a time of reflection, and then we'll come to the table and receive from Christ the bread of life. You know, it's like, you know, when we come to the table, it's like Jesus is here standing with us right now. He takes a piece of bread and he breaks it like that, like every good host at every meal, the person who hosted the meal, usually the father figure, or, you know, in this case, Jesus, when this is his table, he breaks the bread, and then he simply says the prayer, "Receive the blessings of my kingdom." May we receive the blessings of his kingdom today as we break bread together.